In our series about our adversary, we have considered where Satan came from and what he is doing now. Tonight, I would like to direct our attention at what will ultimately happen to him. Our message tonight is entitled "The Culmination of Satan." And we are going to spend all of our time this evening in the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 12. This is a passage we should be very familiar with by now. We've looked at it a lot in Satan's past and present, and it also deals with his future. In chapter 12 of Revelation, we witness Satan's terrible carnage. And from the outset, let me just say, many people interpret this chapter differently, and that's okay. We don't all have to agree on the interpretation. I'm going to present mine. Verses 1 through 5 do look back. It says, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then I saw another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour the child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days." We've read this before. You're familiar with it. The dragon is Satan. We know that because in verse 9 of this chapter, John goes out of his way to make sure we know who it is. That great dragon hurled down the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. He just covers all the bases in that verse. So we know who the dragon is. Where it says his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth, I believe that looks back to his initial rebellion when he tried to overthrow God, and one third of the angels followed him. So that deals with his past. In this case, he is there as this child is about to be born. Well, who's the child? It's a male child, one described as one that would rule the nations with an iron scepter. That is an Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. We're talking here about Jesus. And Satan was right there wanting to devour the child as soon as it was born. But he couldn't, because it says the child was snatched up to God and to his throne. So Satan failed in his initial attempt to dethrone God. He failed in his attempt to devour God's son when he was born on earth. Now you might say, who's the woman? I believe that the woman represents the people of God, the true Israel. The crown with 12 stars on her head, I believe, is reflective of Israel. But he's referring here to those who have the faith of Abraham. That would include all people that believe in God through Christ. And it's the people of God as an entity, as a unit. And you'll remember, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," will not overcome it. Try as he might, Satan would love to get rid of the church. He can't. He cannot do it. He cannot wipe out the church from the earth. God said, "I will always have a remnant of my believers. It'll never be completely wiped out." And that's what I think verse 6 is talking about, where it says that the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she would be taken care of. So the church is safe. Satan cannot defeat the church as an entity. Now you say, what is that 1,260 days? That seems kind of odd. If you break it down, and if you have a lunar calendar, which they used back then, which had 12 months of 30 days, 1,260 days equals 3.5 years. That 3.5 years appears throughout the book of Revelation, and it's very significant. I do believe this is pointing to something future. All right? Now, we get to verse 7, and there is a battle in heaven. Again, we've read this, but I'd like to reiterate it again. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." Again, many interpret this in various ways. Some think this has already happened. I don't. I think this is something that's going to happen in the future. I believe that Satan is going to take one last shot at overthrowing Almighty God and taking over heaven, and it's going to meet like every other time he's tried in failure. But this seems to be the last time. From what we can see in the scripture, it appears that Satan has access back and forth into heaven. And he goes and he accuses, and then he comes and messes things up here on earth, and then he goes back to God, and he just constantly back and forth. It appears that this is the last time. It's like God said, "That's it, Satan, you're done, you're never coming back here again," and throws him to the earth. For which everybody in heaven says, "Yay, he's gone." But everybody on earth is like, "Uh-oh," because the devil has come to the earth and he's mad. He is ticked off. That's what it is in the Greek there. He is really, really upset. And he is about to vent his fury here on earth. That's where we pick it up in verse 13. "When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." Okay? And then, verse 17, "Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Since Satan could not overthrow God, he could not devour Christ, he could not defeat the armies of heaven, he once again tries to eliminate the woman, the people of God on earth as a whole, and he can't do that either. Everything he tries, he loses. And so, we see that he turns his attention to the offspring of the woman. You say, who's that? If the woman is the church, who are her offspring? Those are individual believers. Satan cannot wipe out the church, but he can attack individual believers, and that's what he does. And they're described in verse 17 as those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. These are believers. These are Christians. Now, we don't have time to read it all tonight, but if you want something to do in the next week, if you continue to read beyond the end of chapter 12 into chapter 13, you will see the rise of the Antichrist. In Revelation, he's called the beast. And you also see the rise of the false prophet. These two characters, who are an unholy counterfeit of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, will wreak havoc on the earth. They demand total allegiance and even worship, and they destroy those who refuse to do so. Look at chapter 13, verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. There it is again. 42 months is 3.5 years. Earlier in chapter 12, when it said time, times, and half a time, that's 1 + 2 + 1/2, 3.5. John has all these creative ways for saying 3.5 years. He just doesn't want to say it the same way every time. But there's a certain, not very long period in which the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to rule and reign and wreak havoc on the earth. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was also given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Did you catch verse 7? Verse 7 says, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. That sends a chill down my spine when I read those words. For a brief period of time, the forces of Satan, being the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are going to declare war on Christians, and they're going to succeed. They're going to put a lot of Christians to death. Not all. God will not allow all of them to be wiped out, but an awful lot of them are going to meet their end in a gruesome way because of these two. It is truly going to be a reign of terror. But again, it's going to be for 3.5 years. Not a super long period of time, although it'll seem like an eternity if you're in the middle of it. But this is the terrible carnage that Satan is going to have as we get toward the end of time. Now, through the Antichrist and false prophet, Satan is going to succeed in eliminating a lot of the believers. In fact, I think he would be successful in wiping out the church, but Jesus says the days will be cut short. Matthew 24, he says, if the days had not been cut short, even the elect would be pretty much wiped out. So I do believe Jesus is going to intervene before Satan can wipe all the believers out. I believe that in Revelation 14, the next chapter, I believe this is where the rapture takes place, where it says that the souls were harvested. It begins in verse 14 of chapter 14. One like the Son of Man comes in the clouds, shout of the archangel, the earth is harvested. I believe that's when the believers that are left on earth are raptured up and taken to be with Christ. So Satan can't even get his hands on them. And then we see in the following chapters the wrath of God being poured out on the followers of Satan. I do not believe that the wrath of God will be poured out on his people, and I believe that's why they're taken out before that. Believers will experience the wrath of Satan. They will not experience the wrath of God. The children of Satan will experience the wrath of God, and it's going to be horrible. You want to read those chapters, chapter 16 and 17 and 18, you see how horrible it's going to be. Well, let's jump over to chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19. After God has poured out his wrath on the earth, the armies of the world gather for battle. Frankly, they've had enough of the Antichrist. It really isn't his doing all of the wrath of God, but you know what happens to the guy in charge, right? You know, they always get blamed. And the armies of the world are coming to attack the forces of the Antichrist. They're about to do battle with each other. And in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven standing open, and there was before me a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And you have Jesus coming back to the earth with all of the forces of heaven with him. I believe we'll be a part of that. I believe that's a combination of angels and saints coming with Christ in glory. Now, we're not going to fight because Jesus is going to do it all himself. We don't have to fight. We're just kind of along for the ride, if you know what I mean. But Jesus is going to wipe out all of the armies of the earth that are gathered at a place called Armageddon. And we're told at the end of that chapter that the Antichrist and the false prophet were captured and thrown alive into the lake of fire. They will be the first two inhabitants of Gehenna, what is properly called hell. Nobody's there yet. They're going to be the first ones. You say, well, why isn't Satan thrown in there? Because Satan's not done yet. Now we turn to chapter 20. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Satan is not cast into hell here. This is not his final destination, because you'll notice he's going to be released. So this is Satan's temporary confinement. He is going to be locked away in what John calls the abyss. Some of your Bibles may call it the bottomless pit. In the Greek, the term is Tartarus. This is a holding cell for spirit beings. Much like Hades is a holding cell for human souls, Tartarus is a holding cell for angelic beings, fallen angels. And Satan is going to be locked away there for this period of 1,000 years. During the millennium, Jesus will rule and reign on earth. He will govern the entire planet. And believers of all ages will be governing with him. He will be located in Jerusalem, which will be the capital. But believers will be spread out all over the globe, ruling and reigning with Christ. And you say, well, ruling and reigning over what? Well, there are going to be people who survive the wrath of God and survive Armageddon. These are unbelievers. They are still in their mortal bodies. We've all been resurrected. We will all have our glorified bodies at this time. So we won't age. We won't get sick. We won't die. They will. For them, life is going on as it was. And so they're going to grow up, have children, grow old, die. Their children will grow up, have children, grow old, die. You're going to have generation after generation. But these are unbelievers. But the world in which they're going to live is one that we can't even imagine. All right? With Jesus on the throne, there's going to be one government. There's no war because there's only one government. There's only one nation. It's one globe under God, you could say. So you have peace, absolute peace for 1,000 years. What happens when peace breaks out? You have prosperity because you don't have things being destroyed and paying for a bunch of armies. So it's going to be peace, there's going to be prosperity, there's going to be perfect justice. Can you imagine that? Actual justice. When laws are broken, it'll be prosecuted, they'll get the right people, it'll be taken care of. You're going to have a government that you can trust. I mean, that just blows our minds. It's going to be as close to heaven on earth as you can imagine. It's going to be great. All of the prophecies in the Old Testament of King David's descendant sitting on his throne, ruling over the whole earth, it's going to come true. Where it says in Isaiah and Ezekiel, the lion will lie down with the lamb, and you know, someone that dies at 100 is going to be considered a young person, and you know, all of these things that are prophesied are going to happen. They're going to be fulfilled. It is going to be the golden age of all golden ages. And above all, Satan isn't around to mess any of it up. He's not around planting his little temptations and seeds of doubt and all his little dirty work. He's locked away. I think, wow, it's as good as it gets, right? This is fantastic. Never seen anything like it in the history of the world, and that is true. And so you have this wonderful period of time, but it's going to come to an end. In verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released and go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Really? God's going to let Satan out? Yeah, he does. At the end of this 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan's going to be released. And again, I mentioned this earlier in the question and answer time. Yeah, this is where I have a problem with amillennialism, because they say that Satan is locked away now. Really? I really don't see it when you look around the world. I think Hal Lindsey got at least one thing right. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. I think he's right. You know, Satan is active, but during this time he won't be until you get to the end. And you would imagine that all of these humans that have been brought into the millennium, you know, they're going to live and raise their children and grow old and die, and then their children are going to go on, and you think, man, generation after generation are seeing peace and prosperity and justice, and wow, I bet they all line up to follow Jesus, right? I mean, you know, why wouldn't they? This is great. This is almost perfect. It's still a sin-cursed planet, but wow, this is as good as it gets, right? But notice what happens. In verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. He'll go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sand on the seashore. Huh? Satan comes out, and in a very brief period of time, he is able to round up all of these unbelievers. And notice what they do. Verse 9, they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. You want to talk about a bunch of ingrates? Here, all of those unbelievers, As soon as Satan comes up and says, hey, let's go get rid of that King Jesus, they're like, yeah, let's do it. And they all come and surround the city of Jerusalem. They're ready to depose King Jesus because, you know, we can't take all this peace and prosperity and justice anymore, right? And at this point, fire comes down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. As hard to imagine as it is, after 1,000 years, whether that's literal or figurative for a long time, I don't know. But after all that time of perfect government, perfect peace, perfect prosperity, one little suggestion by Satan, all humanity is ready to turn on God again. People, what is the point? Why does God even let this happen? I think God is demonstrating the fact that human nature is the same as it was in the Garden of Eden. Because remember, Adam and Eve had it made. It was perfect. There was no curse. They had it all. And Satan comes along and says, oh, you can be like God. And they throw it all away. And I know there have been a lot of people ever since that are like, well, if I'd have been in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have done that. Yeah, you would have, because that's what the people at the end are going to do. That's human nature. And it may be a lesson for us that think that, well, we're just going to make things perfect here on earth. No, you're not. And even if you did, human beings would mess it up. The idea is not to create heaven on earth. The idea is to welcome Christ from heaven to earth. Because he's the only one that can save us. I think that's a lesson to us in this election year. It's not about the elephant or the donkey, it's about the lamb. Because neither political party is going to save America. I know that comes as a shock to some people, but I'm going to say it. And the fate of the world is not going to depend on who gets elected in November. I don't care who it is. We've had worse. Our hope is in Jesus. And if our hope is in anything else, we're going to be disappointed. But we see here how Satan has worked, how he is going to work, and then finally, his culmination. By the way, I just want to, a little aside here. Did you notice the names Gog and Magog there in chapter 20? That is a direct reference back to Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're not going to turn there tonight. You can read that on your own. I just want to point out that a popular theory is that the Battle of Gog and Magog is representing Russia, who's coming from the north to attack Israel at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. The Bible says the Battle of Gog and Magog is at the end of the millennium. And it's not Russia, it's the whole world. So this is one of those places where the Bible actually interprets itself. But that's why you see those names there. But in the end, the result of the battle is predictable. The devil is cast into the lake of fire where he will join the Antichrist and the false prophet. That unholy trinity where he tried to counterfeit God, they're all going to end up in the lake of fire. And sadly, all those who rejected Christ throughout history will then stand at the great white throne judgment. There at the end of Revelation 20, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. But sadly, all those who listen to him and reject the way of God will spend eternity in hell with them. And thus we see the culmination of Satan, the persistent rebel against God who goes down fighting for all he's worth, but he'll go down to defeat nonetheless. Yes, he's powerful, he's intelligent, he's fearsome in his hatred toward us, but remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need not fear Satan. We know where he's going. We know what his fate will be. We trust God, and he will see us through. Will you bow in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to us through your word all about our adversary. You've shown us where he comes from, what he's been doing, what he continues to do, and even where he's headed. We are thankful that you have saved us from a similar fate, but we know many who are still blinded by the God of this age. Those who don't understand. Many of them don't even believe he exists, and they have no idea of what he is doing in their lives. I pray that we would be an effective army to stand against the wiles of the devil in our own lives and help us to go and to rescue the perishing, to send out the lifeline to those who are still lost while there is still time. We know the end has not happened yet because you are patient. You are giving unbelievers every opportunity to repent. And may we be faithful to the end in sharing that message of hope so that as many as possible will be saved. To that end, we pray and we dedicate ourselves in the name of the captain of our faith, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.